On what basis does God determine whether we go to heaven or hell?
If Jesus forgives everyone, then why is it our job to forgive?
Our guest answers more of your questions. I'm Crystal Lewis.
And Rebecca Fanai, Bible Help Desk is just getting started.
Welcome to Bible Help Desk. Rebecca, many of us have heard the saying that says, God hates the sin, but loves the sinner. But recently, I've heard it would be better if it was said like this, God hates the sin because he loves the sinner.
That's a good way to look at it. That's very interesting. You know, I think sometimes we fall prone to thinking that God isn't in favorable of things that we do, you know, but a lot of the times it's because he wants to protect us, and it's because of our love that he wants to protect us from things that could harm us, right? So we need to understand better of what God's love looks like for each of our lives and the protection that he has for us. Mm-hmm. So do you need clarity on God's love for you? We can help with that or any other Bible questions that you may have. You can text us or call in with your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or send it via Facebook, Instagram, or our website, hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Remember to leave us an email so we can contact you back. All right, Crystal, can you do the honor of introducing our first guest for today?
We are welcoming Dr. Katrina Blue. Dr. Blue is a professor of theology and Christian spirituality at Pacific Union College, where she loves having the opportunity to help students think about their faith and what it means to them personally. Originally from Australia, Dr. Blue has a PhD in theological studies. Thank you for joining us, Dr. Blue.
It's great to be back.
Also joining us today is Dr. Jeffrey Brown. Dr. Brown is currently an associate editor for Ministry Magazine, a publication for pastors. He holds a PhD in religious education, specializing in family life education and counseling, and has previously served as a pastor, teacher, and administrator in multiple countries, including the United Kingdom, where he was born, as well as Canada and Bermuda. We welcome you, Dr. Brown. We're so glad to have you.
Thank you very much. An honor to be here.
Before we get started with our questions, we want to share a verse for you found in Psalm 119, verse 105. And it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." We see that this verse reminds us that the Holy Bible is a light to show us the way forward. The more that we study the Bible, the more we'll be able to see a clear path of how to live. And we'll also be able to focus on God's will for our lives as well. I hope that you stay encouraged. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful that the word lights the path ahead of us, Lord God. Allow us to continue to stay connected and plugged into your word and connected to you as well. We love you, Lord. We thank you. In a praying name, Jesus, amen.
Amen.
All right, so Rebecca, what is our first question?
We actually got some of our questions from our sister program called Hope at Night. If you haven't seen it yet, be sure to check it out. It is a late night talk show with a Q&A component, but we weren't able to get to all of the questions, so we will try and address them at this program. So our first question asks, on what basis does God determine whether we go to heaven or to hell? Now we're going to go to you first, Dr. Brown. Does the Bible give us clarity on what basis does God determine heaven or hell?
Well, I like how you began speaking about the love of God, because this is critical. The Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so the basis for our salvation is faith in God's gift to us, that is Jesus Christ. In other words, God desires to save us and not to punish us. That is emphasized in the next verse, John chapter 3 and verse 17, where the Bible says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And so God's desire is to save us. He's done all he can in order to save us. In fact, hell was not even intended for human beings. The Bible says, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And so hell was not prepared for human beings. God desires all of us to be saved through faith in the gift that he's given in the person of his son, Jesus Christ.
Thank you so much, Dr. Brown, for painting that for us and, you know, reminding us of what true salvation is, and that is in Jesus. So thank you. I do want to pass the question to you as well, Dr. Blue. So on the flip side then, right, because we know about this everlasting hell that the Bible talks about as we read, or the hell that that we know of. So what does God base his judgment on? Why do some people get to go to heaven and why would some then go to hell? Do we lose our salvation in the process? Any of that?
God gives human beings free will. And so people ultimately decide themselves whether they're going to heaven or to be punished and experience eternal death. If they reject Jesus, right, they will ultimately bear the punishment for their sins according to what they've done. And it's interesting, we find in Romans chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, that Paul paints a picture of contrast between the two groups. And I'd like to read it to you. Paul writes, starting in verse 5, "But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, than for the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism." So here, Paul is making clear that the punishment is for those who reject Christ, who reject truth, and who choose to follow evil. So while there is punishment for sin, if we believe in Christ, his righteousness covers us and he blots out our sins. So God is gracious and he saves us by his grace and through faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you, Dr. Blue. Salvation by grace through faith, and it is a free gift that we have. So thank you both for reminding us of that truth.
Amen. Our next question comes to us from Hope at Night. And the question is, if Jesus forgives everyone, then why is it our job to forgive? Dr. Blue, interesting question here. What does the Bible have to say about this?
Well, as Christians, we are called to be like Christ. And if God has a forgiving and a loving character, then we also so should live out our faith and reflect Christ's character to the world. And this includes demonstrating forgiveness. And we do this because God forgives us. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke 17, verses 1 to 4. Here Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. But woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourself. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day, and seven times come back to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." So notice the imperative here is that we must forgive if people come to us in repentance, if they're sorry for what they've done. Also, if I consider that God forgives me, and if I don't forgive someone else, how am I being Christ-like? So forgiveness is not just for the other person. God requires it. But not forgiving is like drinking poison and hoping that the other person will die from it, right? Unforgiveness can affect our entire being, our physical, our mental, and our spiritual well-being. Yes, sin can cause us deep pain, and forgiveness doesn't mean that the other person is off the hook and there are no consequences, but it does mean that we can release our pain to God and not carry that burden going forward. I forgive because I want to embrace the life that God has for me, not the evil actions of others. So I let it go.
Wow. Thank you for that, Dr. Blue, and reminding us that we do need to have the Christ-like characteristic as well. So thank you for reminding us of that. Dr. Brown, I want to turn this question to you. Is there anything else you would like to add?
When we have a difficult time forgiving, we must recognize that we ourselves are sinners. In the book Jeremiah, the 17th chapter and the 9th verse, the Bible says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And so the truth is, some of the vile things that we see another person commit toward us, we ourselves are actually capable of doing the same thing, and given different circumstances, we may actually do it. And so we have to realize that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that is why Jesus says to us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14, Jesus says these words to us with regards to forgiveness. "For if you forgive men or people their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." So just as we want God to forgive us, we ought to forgive someone else.
Wow, Dr. Brown, that last verse there pretty much summarized it for us. And thank you for sharing that verse with us as a reminder of our forgiveness. Thank you for that.
It's time for the break, but as always, don't forget to visit hope.study for more Bible resources. There are Bible studies and courses like Forgive to Live, or if you prefer a paper copy, we can get that to you.
We will mail guides to you for free in North America. Just give us a call and leave us your address, and we will get those out to you. And if you have been blessed by our program and study guides, please prayerfully consider sending in a monetary gift to help Hope Channel to continue to bless you and others. It's time for the break, but don't go anywhere. We have more of your Bible questions to answer when we come back.
Welcome back to Bible Help Desk. Remember, you can call or text us your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Then watch to see if one of our guests answers your question.
Our guests answering your questions today are Dr. Blue and Dr. Brown.
We'll jump right ahead into our next question, and we receive a text, and the question asks, "Is it biblically appropriate for a woman to ask a man out on a date, or should men lead during dating/courting? All right, we'll go to you first, Dr. Brown. Does the Bible give us any advice on this? It's pretty complicated in somewhat, so I would like to hear.
Well, you asked for the man's perspective. But the Bible's perspective is actually fairly silent, because dating as we know it today, particularly in our Western context, is different from in the Bible days. But Ruth has something interesting to say to us. The book of Ruth, chapter 2 and verse 1, shows us an instance where the woman took the initiative, as it were. The Bible says there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. So Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." And so here was a case where Ruth took initiative to make herself pleasant and pleasing to be noticed by a Boaz. You see, in the Bible days, dating was not what we know it be today, but here was an interesting case of what I call respectability, that Ruth was very respectable in her culture for what she did. But the Bible not only speaks about respectability, it also talks about compatibility, for it's not necessarily who I seek after, but who I find. And in Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, the Bible says, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" So the Bible is not so much interested in who initiates, but are the two compatible in especially their faith or their beliefs? So the Bible speaks about respectability, talks about compatibility, but it also speaks about mutuality. That is to say that men and women are equal and they are on the same level. And Ephesians 5 gives a command to men and women, which is quite wonderful. It says in Ephesians 5 and verse 33, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." In fact, Emmerich wrote a book called Love and Respect. The Bible asks men to love and it asks women to respect. But most importantly, in verse 21 of that same chapter, Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible says, "Submitting one to another in the fear of God." So our Christian relationships should be characterized by respectability, compatibility, and mutuality.
Thank you so much, Dr. Brown, especially for giving us an example from the Bible. And I understand that, you know, there's cultural differences as well. So thank you for giving us that story. Now, I do want to go to you, Dr. Blue, as well. What other stories or maybe other insights that we could get from the Bible?
Well, Dr. Brown gave a wonderful answer, and I agree that the Bible doesn't mention dating, which is a modern practice. So to think about this question, it's not so much about who asks who out on a date, but allowing God to lead both of you in the courting process. And this includes God, and it also includes your family as well. So to answer the question, I think it is most important for God to lead. So while it's not biblically wrong to ask a man out on a date, I do think that there maybe are other ways to indicate that you would be open to getting to know them better. Simply smiling, having someone else introduce you, making a conversation, or even going out as a group as part of a faith community, and certainly lots of prayer is very important. And if it's meant to be, if it's God's will, there'll be interest on both sides. But I would definitely start with a friendship first.
Thank you so much, Dr. Blue. I love what you said about letting God lead, even though the Bible doesn't specifically tell us a direct answer. But I love what you both said about just God being in the midst of all of this. Thank you.
Our next question comes to us via text. And the question is, how can I more effectively live in accordance with the will of God by aligning my actions, thoughts, and intentions with spiritual principles and divine guidance in a practical way? Are there any experiences or practices that you would have found helpful in this journey? Wow, great question that we received here. Dr. Blue, is there any guidance we have like a 2, 3-in-1 question here. Is there any guidance we can get from the Bible?
Well, I found in the course of my life that a daily morning time with God is essential to developing my relationship with Him and also to understanding what His will for my life is. Learning about God in the Bible helps me to start each day in the right frame of mind, as well as being mindful to pray throughout the day. Now, the following verses teach that the light that the Lord wants to give us will help to show us the way. And these verses are found in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 to 20. Paul writes, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, 'Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So there's a lot of great advice in these verses in Ephesians. And I want to add that these verses touched me deeply as a young person attending a large secular university in Australia many years ago. I was confused and seeking truth about life and everything. When I began to seek God and I started to experience God's light, but I needed to make a decision. I needed to walk away from the things of the world that were trying to trap me, and I needed to discover what God's will was for my life. And so I had the similar question that you have had. And to keep learning and growing, I needed to become a part of God's family. And going to a weekly prayer meeting at 6:30 in the morning at my church in Australia became a big part of my journey. And as I stepped out for God, He began to bring people into my life who befriended me, who mentored me, godly people. And so I encourage you to be a part of a church community to help you grow and to immerse yourself in the Bible and in prayer.
Well, thank you so much for that, Dr. Blue, and for providing that personal experience as well and the verses that we can look to for more information. Thank you for that. And Dr. Brown, briefly, is there anything else you'd like to add to this question?
The Bible has something interesting to say to us. Psalm 101 and verse 3, it says to us there, "I will set nothing wicked before my eyes." And so, as Dr. Blue said, it's what we turn to, the Word of God, but it's also what we turn from: pornography, violence, horror, evil things. Those, I find, will help us along our spiritual journey.
Thank you for that, Dr. Brown, and for clarifying that with those additional verses as well. Thank you for clarifying that. Thank you.
For our next question, we received a text from Melvin, and Melvin asked, "The Gospel Commission is stated in Mark chapter 16. In it, Jesus said that it should be done by preaching and the working of miracles. He said that He would provide the power for these things to happen. Today, we see preaching in our churches, but few miracles. Is it because we do not believe in miracles? If someone gets sick in church, should we call 911 or call on the power that Jesus promised to give, and which is supposed to accompany preaching?" Now, I want to turn to you, Dr. Brown. Melvin here is asking us a very good question. So is the lack of miracles that we're seeing in church perhaps due to lack of belief as well?
Yes, I think it is very closely tied to a lack of belief. But the Bible has a wonderful chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that speaks about God's gift to us Christians in the person of spiritual gifts. And it says to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, the Bible says, "And God has appointed these in the church, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, varieties of tongues. So the Bible says to us that there are many gifts that are given to Christians, of which a healing is one of them. And it says we all don't have the same gift, but everybody is given a gift. And so don't only focus on healing. Ask God to reveal to you what is His gift to you and put that gift to work.
Thank you so much, Dr. Brown, and for that invitation to reevaluate on the gifts that we receive as well. I do want to turn to you, Dr. Blue, as we close out for our session today. Would you like to add anything else?
Well, definitely faith was part of Jesus' healing ministry. And we find in the story in Matthew 9, verses 20 to 22, Jesus was walking in a crowd, and it says, just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, if only I touch his cloak, I will be healed. Jesus turned and saw her. Take heart, daughter, he said. Your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed at that moment. You know, if we want Jesus to intervene in our lives, to provide healing or relief or to answer a situation, then yes, we must come in faith. And this includes the church today. But God may be performing miracles all around us, but miracles aren't always shared in a public way. So faith and prayer matters, as well as doing whatever we can in our power to help a situation, such as going to the doctor, are all valid means of seeking health, in addition to eating a clean diet, exercise, and lifestyle. You know, there are many Christian hospitals that care for the sick. So it's not a lack of faith to go to the emergency room if you have a broken leg. Surgery and prayers could lead to a quicker recovery. But by all means, let us continue to have faith, to pray for one another for health and healing, and for God's intervention and care over all of our lives.
Amen. Thank you so much, Dr. Blue. I do want to thank you, both of you, for being here today. We have been so blessed. I'm sure our viewers have been as well.
We also want to thank you for watching, and we'll see you next week.
Bye.